Genesis chapter 15, we'll read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And here ends the reading of God's word. And our God, we pray that your Spirit would help us, that you would grant light to your word, that we would learn to love you and to serve you as Abram did. In the name of Christ, amen. Now, for those of you that might have forgotten, chapter 14 saw Abram going to war and come back from war. And he was blessed by Melchizedek. And Abram learned during that chapter, indeed, as he began to go rescue Lot, that he had to trust that God Most High would indeed deliver his enemies into his hand. And chapter 15 deals directly with two of Abram's uncertainties, and it powerfully shows God's faithfulness to his promises. First, some comments about how this is structured. We see Abram, as we began the account of Abram at the end of chapter 11, growing in faith. His faith is maturing. He was tested in the call that he received from God to leave behind his land, his family. He was tested in the famine when he failed the test and relied on his own ingenuity to try to get him through that. He was tested when he let Lot choose the land that he wanted, and God blessed that freedom that he took. And then he was tested in pursuing the kings that kidnapped Lot. And as the life of Abram progresses, we see God increasingly commit himself to Abram. First, as we have recorded at the beginning of chapter 12, he promises to bless Abram, to make him a nation, and through him to bless all the earth. And now in chapter 15, he puts the promises that he made to Abram, he puts the promise into the form of an immutable covenant. Later on in chapter 17, he'll confirm that covenant. And by the time we get to chapter 22, the Lord will actually swear to that covenant. So as the life of Abram goes on, the Lord increasingly commits himself to Abram to bless his assurance and encourage it. In this chapter, a couple of things stand out if you read it in the Hebrew. You'll notice that Abram calls the Lord, Lord God, in two places in this chapter. The first one's in verse 2. And the NIV translates this Sovereign Lord. The Hebrew literally is Master Yahweh. It's an expression that's very rarely used. It's only used in this chapter in all of Genesis, and it's only used two more times in the whole Pentateuch in Deuteronomy. Ezekiel is the one who uses this expression, calling upon the Lord, multiple times. But it stands out. It stands out. It's also the first use in the Bible of the verb believed. And you see this in verse 6, a key verse in this chapter. It's also the first time that the Bible uses the noun righteousness, again in that same verse 6. The adjective is used of Noah. He is described as a righteous man in Genesis 6, 9 and 7, 1. But this is the first time that the noun righteousness, which is so important in the scripture, is used. And it's also the first place in the Bible, in verse 18, where we read about making a covenant or cutting a covenant in the Hebrew. There are two visions in this chapter. The first vision takes place one night, verses 1 through 6. And then the second vision takes place the next day, preparation for it during the day. And then the vision itself at sunset, verses 7 through 21. And if you look at the two visions, you'll see how they're paralleled. Each one begins with the Lord making a promise to Abraham or to Abram using the formula, I am. So in verse 1, he says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And in verse 7, he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then right after this declaration, Abraham asks the Lord a question with some apprehension, using this very rare title of Sovereign Lord or Master Yahweh. And then the Lord reassures Abram by a symbolic act. In one, the first vision, seeing the stars, and in the second vision, that burning torch and the smoking kiln that walked or passed through the carcasses. So the two visions are very parallel, and they're making a similar point. God is granting Abram assurance that what God has spoken, he will do, that God keeps his word. This vision began in the night. Verse 1 of the chapter, and this is the first time that the Bible speaks about a vision. It's rarely used. Later on in the Pentateuch, Balaam is the one that has visions. It seems to be a particular state that God produces in a prophet. So God here is giving Abram the privilege of receiving a very personal revelation from the Lord. And you notice that the vision at first is auditory. It's not visual. It's called a vision, but Abram doesn't see anything. He only hears the Lord. And we come to a dialogue here. The Lord comes to him in the context of Abram's just defeating those kings, those Babylonian kings, having had his wealth greatly increased by the plunder that was his, which he then gave away very liberally. And he comes to Abram and he says, do not fear. And God so often says that when he appears to people, do not fear. He'll repeat this to Isaac later on and to Jacob. He'll repeat it to Moses. Do not fear. Why would Moses fear at this point? Well, we might think that he might fear hearing the voice of God, but he's heard the voice of God before. He knows what it sounds like. But he might very well fear retaliation by those kings. He's just defeated a huge army that has come out of Mesopotamia. Maybe these guys are going to turn around and come after him again. He's also childless. He's a stranger in the land. He's got lots of reasons to fear, apart from the very power of the vision itself. And God says, I am. I am your shield. And here this ties in with what we heard from the mouth of Melchizedek in chapter 14 and verse 20, when he said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand," because the word for deliver and the word for shield here share the same root in the Hebrew. It is God who indeed had delivered those enemies, and he is Abram's shield. I will protect you. And he also says, "I'm your very great reward." Abram had no land. Abram had no child, but he had God. He had the Lord himself. And the Lord is better than the land. The Lord is better than a child. And he is ultimately our biblical hope. J.G. Voss comments, "To serve God for what can be gotten from God, you know, God bless America religion, in God we trust, for you to keep our dollars strong, isn't really to serve God at all. To really serve God, we must serve him for his own sake. The greatest benefit that God can give his own is the possession of himself in the covenant bond. Man's chief end is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And here, Abram enters into dialogue with God. It's the first time that Abram enters into dialogue with God. Up to this point in his life, he has listened. He's called on the name of the Lord, and we know from chapter 14 that he lifted up his hands and took an oath before God. But here he actually talks to God. And Abram asks him a question, and he uses this remarkable, very reverential title, Master Lord. He's humble, he's worshipful, he's filled with awe. In verse 2, the "but" there is a little, in the New King James, is a little strong for the Hebrew construction. Abram is not objecting to what God has said. "And Abram said" is a better translation here. It's the dialogue carrying on. And he says, "I'm going childless. I'm continuing childless," as the English Standard Version has it. He is continuing his life. Maybe he's thinking at this point that he's an old man and he's going to continue to death being childless. So he's wondering, what's happened? What's going on? How can I have an heir to inherit the land if I don't have a child now and I'm continuing childless? And he seems to object to the Lord. He talks about this fellow who is the heir of my house named Eliezer of Damascus. And no one knows who Eliezer of Damascus is. You have to try to surmise that obviously he's some kind of fellow who worked in his house, who was important, maybe the steward of the house. Even the Hebrew term that he uses here is impossible to really know. You have to make an educated guess. He seems to be someone very important in Abram's house among his servants. He says, "This guy is going to inherit my house because I have no heir coming from my body." And so in verse 3, he appeals to the sovereignty of the Lord. He says, "I have no seed." Is he going to inherit the land, this Eliezer fellow? And at verse 4, we're drawn right into the dialogue because it begins with, "And look, behold, look." The sovereign God answers with his promise. He says, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your body shall be your heir." What a gracious encouragement that is to Abram. And the Lord shows his kindness and his care for this man. He leads him outside and he says, "Look at the stars and go ahead and count them if you can." And here, this is where we, as the readers or the hearers of this account, can readily connect with Abram's experience. We know what it's like to step outside on a dark night and to look up at the sky. When we lived in Perth, Ontario, there were no streetlights. And we'd come home from worship in the evening, and on a clear night, the Milky Way would just flood the sky. Sometimes we'd even get to see the northern lights. It was pretty remarkable. And you stand there and you're in utter awe. Go ahead. "Look to heaven, count the stars if you are able, so shall your descendants be." What a glorious assurance the Lord is giving Abram here with great tenderness. Not only will you have a seed, but you will have a countless seed. There will be so many coming from you you'll never be able to count them. Indeed, he had told Abram, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a remarkable thing to think about. And then we come to verse 6, which is the hinge verse here between the two visions. And indeed, it's a very important verse. The Apostle Paul brings the full significance of this verse to our attention at Romans 4:3 when he quotes it. He writes, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abram believed in the Lord. He trusted in the Lord, and he was justified by his faith. Abram now counts on God. He understands, and God, who sees the heart, sees the faith that's there. Abram counts on God to give him offspring, to give him seed, and God counts Abram's faith as righteousness. And we learn that when you trust God, when you believe the Lord, you're no longer wicked in his sight. It was true of Noah also. Noah walked with God. Noah, he did all that God commanded him. And God called Noah a righteous man. Abram's faith here is the hinge to the promise of the land. It's on the basis of his faith that the Lord is now going to grant him an immutable covenant that promises the land. Nehemiah later interprets what goes on here when he writes Nehemiah 9:8, speaking of Abram. You found his heart faithful before you and made him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. So after this verse about the faith of Abram and his righteousness attributed to him by God, we come to the second vision. And the second vision begins again with a dialogue where God says, I am, a second time. And he reminds Abram that he first heard his voice back in Mesopotamia, back in Ur of the Chaldeans. And he reminds him of his purpose in leading him out of Ur, which is to give you this land to inherit it. Back then, when he had heard the promise, he had said, follow me, I will bring you to this land. And Abram had no idea where the land was. He just followed the Lord. He obeyed him. He believed him. Now he's standing on the land. And the Lord says, this is why I brought you here, to give you this land to inherit it. And again, Abram enters into dialogue with the Lord with a question. His question about the seed has been answered, and now he asks about the land. He says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He was given assurance by all the stars that he would have the seed, and now he's asking the Lord for assurance, further assurance, for his promise about the land. You see how the Lord doesn't rebuke Abram here, nor does the Lord ever rebuke us for asking him for comfort and assurance. When we ask him to give us comfort and assurance, he is pleased with that. Waltke comments, complaint and faith are not antithetical. Complaint is based on taking God seriously. Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so here we're introduced to this, what to us as Western people in the 21st century seems like a strange ritual. And indeed, the way it's presented here, there's something really mystical, really, really awesome about this ritual. And it begins at verse 9 with God telling Abram to bring the animals. And then the animals are cut up. And indeed, verse 10 teaches us that Abram was familiar with this ritual. He knew exactly what to do. He knew how to cut the animals. He knew that you don't cut the birds. He knew that they get laid out on the ground. And indeed, this was familiar to Abram. Because these kinds of covenants in which two parties step between animal parts that have been split in two are attested in various places in the ancient Near East and even in Greece. And the idea is this. If either party violates the covenant, his fate will be like those animals. He will be destroyed. Later on, Jeremiah 34:18, quotes the words of the Lord. The Lord said, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts." You see the significance of this ritual here. Indeed, the Hebrew expression for to make a covenant literally is to cut a covenant. And it very likely comes from right here. Now, verse 10, we read that Abram brought all these to him, to the Lord, and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. Robert Alter, in his translation here, translates the Hebrew a little differently. He translates this, "And each set his part opposite the other," where each doesn't modify the piece, but each modifies the parties of the covenant, the Lord and Abram. And if you know Hebrew, you know why he's done this. But no versions follow this. And I was kind of surprised that versions don't follow this, because the Hebrew makes a lot more sense this way. So I checked with my expert, Roberta, and she agrees. She agrees with Alter and with me that this is a better translation. What we have here is that Abram brings these things to him, the Lord. The Lord's not absent here. You can't see him, but the Lord is there. And God and Abram are engaging in a solemn legal ritual. And so each is taking upon himself the responsibility of the covenant, and each lays his part out. This is the picture that we're given in verse 10. And verse 11 shows Abram keeping predators away from the ritual pieces, because these aren't ordinary carcasses. They're holy. They're parts of the covenant ceremony. They're very precious. They're almost like a document that you're going to sign something, and you don't let, you know, the dog take the document and run off with it and chew it up. And now at verse 12, we come to sunset. All of this has been going on in the daylight, and now we come to the setting of the sun. This is the day following the night when Abram saw all the stars. And Abram falls into a deep sleep. And it's interesting that the expression that's used here in the Hebrew is exactly the same sleep that God put on Adam when he created Eve. It's also an expression that's used twice in Job at 4:13 and 33:15 to describe the state that men enter into when they're having a vision. It's not a normal sleep. They're not dreaming. It's a very special state that God puts them in order then to interact with the creature, presumably to not strike total fear into the creature. And then we read, "And look," in verse 13, or just after that, and look, and we're drawn into the vision again. We're drawn into witness Abram's state in the vision. He's overwhelmed. "Look, horror and great darkness fell upon him." Completely overwhelmed by the power that's beyond him, by this covenant ritual that he's involved in with the Lord God Almighty. And God gives him a prophecy about the future, about his descendants. And that darkness and that fear might be bound up with this being able to glimpse into a future that God has ordained. You know, people talk about getting their fortunes told and this kind of stuff, things that God condemns and tells you don't do it. But stop and think for a second. Would you really, really like to know the details of your future? Do you really want to know what's going to happen to your children's future before you even have children? Would you really want to know what's going to happen to your grandchildren? You know, can you handle that? Isn't it better to live life a day at a time, trusting the Lord and see what he will bring providentially, knowing that his grace will meet you there in that providence? So this is the situation Abram is in. "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And that 400 years is a round figure. We're told later in Exodus 12:40 that it's 430. But then God adds a promise of blessing, a promise of deliverance, and a promise of blessing. He will judge that nation and they will come out. with great possessions. And then God adds this detail about Abram's life. He promises a blessed end to Abram's life. God is going to take care of the one that he called out of Ur of the Chaldees and who obeyed him. You shall go to your fathers in shalom, in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Well, I don't know. Wouldn't you want to know that about your life? It certainly would be good to know that you're going to be buried in peace and go with your fathers. And you can know that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abram was tested, certainly, but he's also given his gracious privilege. God is telling him that he will not live to see his descendants go to that land of slavery. He will spare him. And then in verse 16, God remarkably gives Abram a glimpse into his thinking on why he's ordained this particular bit of history. He explains the reason why he's removing the land from all of the Amorites, from all of these people. These people are filled with iniquity, but the iniquity is not yet complete. And until that iniquity is complete, they're going to stay in the land. But we learn here that God is directing history to deal with sin. He's directing history to take care of removing sinners and giving the inheritance instead to the people who will believe him, worship him, and trust him. And then after dark, at verse 16, after the sun went down and it was dark, and again we're invited into the vision, behold, have a look. And we see a smoking oven or a brazier of some sort and a burning torch, both smoke and fire, light, passing between the parts of the animals. And the way that they're described here, as you can see in the translation too, is they're simply described as moving. A smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. We know nothing else about them. But that movement of the burning torch and of the smoking oven are symbols of the Lord himself, the presence of the Lord himself passing through the animal parts. And maybe this is suggesting already the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that God will use to reveal himself at the time of the Exodus. It's a small bit of smoke and a small bit of fire here passing through the pieces. But it is a theophany. It is a visual appearance of a form of God. And it's the second one in Abram's life. You might remember that back in chapter 12 and at verse 7, when Abram built the first altar to the Lord in the promised land at Shechem, the Lord appeared to Abram. This is the second time the Lord appeared to Abram in the form of the burning torch and the smoking oven that confirmed his covenant. And God here alone passes through the pieces. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that Abram passed through the pieces. God alone is passing through the pieces, invoking a curse upon himself if he does not keep his covenant. He is giving. This is the most powerful way that God could give assurance to a man from the ancient Near East. This was the ritual of rituals for a man of the ancient Near East. And the Lord himself took it upon himself to seal that covenant by his very action. What is Abram asked to do? To believe. That's all he's asked to do. To believe. To trust the Lord. And because he does, it's attributed to him as righteousness. And we see the promise of the covenant here in verse 18. It shouldn't translate on that same day, but just on that day, because on that same day implies that there was a separate transaction here, but it isn't. This is the one transaction. And the words that God speaks here are the words that he spoke as he passed through the pieces. This was the substance of the covenant. The Lord cut a covenant with Abram here. And here are his words. He says, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And this is the first time that God uses the perfect here in giving the land to Abram. Up until this point, he promised a future giving. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your seed I will give this land." In Genesis 13:15, "For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever." And in verse 17 of chapter 13, "Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Now God has cut a covenant with Abram. "I have given the land to your descendants. It's done. They only have to wait for the inheritance. It is secure. God has entered into the covenant." So as you can see, this chapter deals with these two uncertainties of Abram, and it powerfully shows God's faithfulness to his promises. And, you know, these are not uncommon uncertainties in our life. We look ahead and we hope and we pray and we trust that all the promises of God will be fulfilled. We're told that they are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. And that word amen is a word that comes all the way back to what Abram did. It's a word that means trust in its root meaning. Beloved in the Lord, God is your shield. You who are the people of Abraham, he is your shield. He's your shield from men. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's your shield from the devil. "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And he's your shield from the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And God is your very great reward. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Abraham is the father of the faithful, the father of all those who trust the Lord and believe his word. We learn much later on in the account that his seed, singular, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seed, plural, that he saw in all of the sky are all those who are in Christ, because they are the ones who are blessed in Abram. John writes at Revelation 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number," just like the stars, "from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" All those promises are yours if you have faith as Abram did. And we can see this account of Abram and the Lord's interaction with him at the time of making the covenant echoed again when Christ sealed the covenant with his blood. We read at Matthew 27:45 that from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is Christ's experience of this deep darkness and horror that fell upon him. Indeed, a few verses later, we read that the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that sign of the covenant that we have here given to Abram is a visible reminder of God's promise. God is so kind to us that he gives us visible reminders. We have the reminder of the waters of baptism, that he truly washes away our sins. We have the reminder of the bread and of the cup, that Jesus himself was the one who gave his life to seal the covenant of peace which God has declared with us. And that covenant of grace has been sealed. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And now, like the seed of Abram in every generation, we only have to wait for our inheritance, waiting on the Lord, for that day when the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Therefore, beloved brethren, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews 10:35 and following. So Abram is the father of the faithful in so many different ways. As you study his life, you begin to see who this God is. Same God that Abram worshipped, that we worshipped, and how faithful he is, and how what he asks of us is to believe in him and to follow him as Abram did. And let us follow him all the way to that final day when he is our inheritance and we stand with joy in his presence. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great mercies that you reveal to us in this chapter, how you came to Abram, a mere man, the dust of the earth, an old man who had heard your voice, trusted your promises, but kept waiting and didn't see anything happen. And you mercifully came to him and granted him tremendous assurance, showing him your great power and showing him also your great faithfulness in ways that he could so simply understand. And our Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world, who has also granted us assurance that each time that we take of the bread and drink of the cup, we remember that he is the one who took upon himself all of the obligations of the covenant and sealed it for us, that you ask of us only to trust you and to walk before you to glorify your name. Grant, God, that we might persevere in our faith, that we might never shrink back, but that we might press on for that upward call that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, our Father and God, for your many mercies toward us. In Jesus Christ, amen.